morning is my Thanksgiving message, actually taking a little break from the book of Exodus. And I will say, kids are listening. Last week we had a youngster who visited our church and told his dad later on, he said, you know, it was actually the seventh commandment. And he said, that message was for me, talking about stealing. And isn't it nice to know children are listening? So seventh or eighth, I can't remember. Is it the eighth? I think it might be the eighth. So that was good. This morning I'm going to be talking about generous Christianity. People were to use a term to describe you as a friend, as a neighbor, as a co-worker, would they use the word generous? And I'm using this term in slightly different ways. It's not just speaking of liberality. It's speaking of more an attitude, a disposition. People generally aren't used to kindness from strangers, but most of us are too wrapped up in sometimes our lives to pay attention to anyone else. Yesterday I was at the mall and I was amazed at how a non-person I felt as people whisked by me. I felt like I was spinning around as they were heading to this store and to that store, and somewhat troubled me. That's why it's so striking when strangers do something for us unexpectedly. The act might be as simple as holding the door open for someone or letting a person go first in line. Or as I experienced this week, a woman gave me a cart at the new Aldi's in Hamilton. It's not like any grocery store. The carts require a quarter. You have to deposit it in this little slot, and I'm yanking on it. I'm like, why would they chain all these carts? And of course, idiot me, somebody clued me in. With some people, though, the well of generosity runs deep. They do incredible things to improve not only others' lives, but the lives of those that are precious to them, opening their pocketbooks or going the extra mile in unexpected ways. A couple examples. Liz Jensen found the perfect wedding dress last month in a dress shop in Utah. When she went to pay for it, she learned that another woman had already taken care of her $495 cost. A woman had overheard her conversation, her story, while she was there in the store and acted. A homeless man, Shelby Hudgens, spent hours pushing strangers' cars, as it were, out of the snow while stuck in Colorado Springs. Stranger who watched Hudgens' actions set up a GoFundMe account to help Hudgens find a place to live. Donors contributed more than $22,000. The world needs people, more people like this young man. In Detroit, a resident, James Robertson, found himself in a spotlight after people learned of his daily commute. This is all taken from Newsweek magazine. Speaking of generous people, the 56-year-old man walked 21 miles and took two buses to get to his factory job, earning $10.55 an hour. The hellish commute, as one called it, left Robertson just 2 hours for sleep. The Detroit Press found out about that, and a young 19-year-old college student started a crowdfunding project, again, from GoFundMe, and bought Robertson a car, and donated. All the donations ended up giving more than $350,000 to him. You might ask what one person can do amidst the busyness of life. Each of these actions changed lives, but in some cases saved lives. Inspired by others. Being a little kinder. Denying themselves, doing a good deed. Good deeds are funny like that. Our text this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. It's one of my favorite passages. Both chapter 8 and chapter 9 of Corinthians is written to conclude a point that the Apostle Paul was making as he wrote a letter to the church of Corinth, admonishing them to follow through on a gift that they had said that they would give to the poor and struggling Christians of Jerusalem. He says, now when I get there, don't start the offering. Have it ready so that when I come, I can get going to take it right down and through Titus. And verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, the point is this. He's drawing a conclusion. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Then he lays out three principles regarding generosity or giving. He's not just talking about giving of their money, although that's the direct application. It could be our attention. It could be our efforts. It could be our attitudes. The point is this. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. This is the cheerful giver passage. God is able to make all grace abound to you. And he's speaking of money, material things, needs toward you. So that having all sufficiency, here it is, in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's, in a sense, using superlatives, that God is able to do everything for you. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. It's a quote from the Psalms. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of you, your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, there it is again, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And the generosity, there it is again, of your contribution for them and for others, while they long for you, to pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for what he calls the inexpressible gift. This morning I'd like to speak just a little bit about the ABCs, or the 1-2-3s of giving, of generosity. Then I'd like to draw some applications for you by giving an illustration first, and then saying, okay, what does God want us to do with this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, Paul concludes his appeal to them by pointing out the benefits that the Christians will get, what they will reap as a result of generous giving. We don't see it before the fact. It happens later. Each generation, I think, takes delight in putting its practical wisdom into some type of memorable form in maxims like stitch in time saves nine, or don't count your chickens before they're hatched, or look before you leap. What Paul was saying here is that a man sows, a man reaps what he sows. It's an idiom, an expression. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, And it recalls something that Jesus said that we don't have Jesus saying. You've heard it. It's something we would think Jesus would say. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, as a little child, that's not always the case. Christmas is weeks away and we can't wait. We see packages mysteriously appearing underneath the tree and we rush to see if our name is on it. To be generous is actually to give rather than to receive. And Jesus says, there's a blessing attached to that. You might think, well, I don't have a whole lot to give. Well, before you say that, Paul sums up the benefits of liberality by means of an expression, a maxim. Whoever sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. From all appearance, Paul is quoting a popular saying of his day, and he finds it useful and reiterates it here, and it's found in Galatians 6:7, right after he talks about the kind of people that receive as a result of giving. A man reaps what he sows. There's no exact spiritual parallel to this. It's simply found, and I think in imagery at least, in Old Testament passages like Job 4:8, Proverbs 11:24 to 26, Hosea 10:12 through 13. But the closest parallel that we have seems to be from Jesus when he says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Do you believe that? See, it takes an act before we see a result. It takes faith on our part to believe that God is actually going to do something as a result. What are the ABCs? What are the 1, 2, 3s? One, or first, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 and 5, 6 and following, it's to be an individual matter. This is not something for you to hear from someone else as to what you ought to be doing. It says, each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Each is placed in emphasis. How much? Doesn't say. It's a question that each person must answer for himself without any sense of coercion or pressure, which would kind of put telemarketers out of business, which would put timeshare salesmen, saleswomen, out of business. Second, he says, giving requires a resolve. The text reads, what he has, King James says, purposed in his heart. It's actually the word decided, literally, as he has purposed. That verb found only here in the New Testament means to choose deliberately or to take or make one's own mind up about something and then decisively acting. It's a well-known fact that the telethons play on people's emotions and solicit contributions, which end up with donors who pledge impulsively but not deliberately enough to follow through on their pledge. They feel guilty. Somebody's applying pressure, arm twisting, manipulative techniques, and then remorse. You've experienced that, no doubt. It happens all the time. It's not a matter of to be settled lightly or impulsively. Think about it. Thirdly, it means giving should be a private, not a public decision, according to 2 Corinthians 9. It's as a person decided in his heart. That's internal. Once these conditions are are met, you'll find that giving becomes different. Because there's nobody looking over your shoulders between you and God. It's one of those blessed things that you don't want other people to know because it's something spiritual, something innately internal. And the joy of it comes down the road when unexpectedly, because of your faithfulness to a commitment you made in your heart privately, God somehow does something magical, mysteriously. Too often we get to a decision, we need something, we go out and buy it because we have the money. Without praying about it, without making it any kind of spiritual decision, and all of a sudden we struggle because God wasn't involved at all. The joy is seeing God provide, as the Bible says, according to our needs. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on." He says, people who don't know the Lord struggle with these things. Dot, 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 imply. That's not the way we should be operating. This was a lesson I had to learn. The illustration that comes to mind as Jesus dealt of all people with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a... wake up now. Wee little man. A wee little man. Was he? He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Jesus passed by and he looked up into that tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." When Jesus came into Zacchaeus' life, he was the prince of thieves. In Jericho. One writer called him the czar of taxes. He found out ways to extort money from people, and everybody, no doubt, hated him because he sided with the Roman government to exercise authority and control over people at his will. When he met Jesus, everything changed. Not only his heart, but his hands. The same fingers that once reached out to extort from his friends now exalted and extended with generosity to the poor and to pay back fourfold anybody that he defrauded. Luke chapter 19, verse 8. I think there's a very intentional theology about generosity. It's found in the Gospel of Luke in particular as Jesus finds himself interacting with people of his day. The question, one writer, Philip Hughes, writes, he asks the question, is generosity a sign of the regenerate soul? I would answer yes. And that fast, Zacchaeus changed from an extortioner to one of the most generous of his people. There's no such thing, one writer said, as Christian Scrooges. He said, "We know some Scrooges who claim to be Christians, but I don't think you can claim to really know Christ and still be a stingy person." The gospel opens our souls and with it our hands. One of the effects of the gospel going deeper into our souls is that it frees our fingers, he says, to loosen our grasp on all of our goods. Generosity is one of those great evidences of truly being a Christian. Let it go. How can we apply a passage like this? What's the challenge for us? When I think of generosity, I don't know that people would refer me as being a generous, but I want to. I don't want to hold on to things so that when I get to the end of my life, I've got a garage filled with stuff. When Paul was talking to pastors, he told them to find contentment. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's in reference to those that were thinking gain is godliness, and he's admonishing them that don't hold on to things too tightly. Can I suggest that generosity comes from the longing to be like our Heavenly Father? Think of the most precious thing that you have and the thought of giving it away. God did that with his son Jesus. He's our Father, and he, toward us, gave it all. It's the most reflective we could ever be of a God who gave. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were still in sin, Christ died for us. Amazing. Consequently, we reflect our Heavenly Father. Number two, generosity, I think, not only comes from the longing to be like our Heavenly Father, but I think generosity starts in the heart, and that's where my biggest problem is. Generosity didn't start in the wallet or the pocketbook. It starts in the heart. Jesus, referring to the heart of man, he says, from out of the heart flows dark things. And being selfish and isolated and controlling and manipulating things that belong to me as if I did it. Deuteronomy 18 says, it is God who gives us the ability to get wealth. Well, he gave it to us, but he could also take it from us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, he says, we want you to know, brothers, this, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. He's talking about the gift that they were sending to those in Jerusalem suffering for their faith. For in a severe test of their affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in the wealth of generosity. They were generous people, but they weren't rich people. They didn't have a lot, and says that out of their deep poverty they gave. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. That's the voluntary deciding in their heart what to give, a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor to take part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they here gave themselves first to the Lord. Generosity starts in the heart, and then by the will of God in us, he says. Wow. How hard is that? Do we know our heart well enough to know whether we're generous or not? Do you find yourself holding back, saying, I need that? Have you ever given when it seems like it was the worst decision you ever made? Thirdly, generosity is part of your very nature. If you're a Christian, you know the Lord as your Savior, there's a generosity that God deposited in your heart. It's a spiritual part of your DNA. Because God gave to us, we can give to others. It might be dormant, it might be hidden, it might be struggling, but it's there. It's who we are. As we yield ourselves more to the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and pay closer attention to what we are rather than necessarily what we do or what we have, this aspect of our nature comes to the surface. It boils up. And after a while, it actually becomes part of our everyday life. The decision of the Macedonians to participate in the relief effort was a gutsy response because it wasn't natural to them any more than it was natural for us. And to live not beyond their means. They gave the excess away. I was reading online about different people and ideas about generosity, and one of the suggestions they made, and I think it's a good one, is take whatever you own, and if you haven't used it in the last 5 years, give it away. Give it to somebody. Why? It's just sitting there. One church put a shed in the back of their church for donated items that people didn't use anymore, so anybody can come in and take a tool if they needed it for their backyard or whatever. How quickly we tend to jump the gun. Rather than praying and asking for God to provide, we just run out and take care of it ourselves. The Apostle John spells out what it means to be generous when he said in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God dwell in him? This is not a challenge to you thinking you need to do this. This is a challenge to me. Generosity can become part of our everyday nature if we allow it. I want to be that person. God, help me to be that person. And perhaps lastly, generosity unlocks doors for new opportunity. When we ask God to get involved in the way we give and receive, suddenly it takes on a new dimension. God displayed his generosity by selflessly giving his own son Jesus on our behalf. And he, that is God and Jesus, unlocked opportunities. Now we are called co-laborers together with him in Christ. Every day we walk out our doors with opportunities to be part of what God is doing or not. Children of God, gaining an opportunity, involving others. Could this text be true when it says that our future is determined by what we sow? Paul said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Wow. Why does he put God in that sentence? How does it mock God when I am disingenuous, when I don't respond? John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this: a man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. Could it be something supernatural, a divine equation of sorts, that God sees our activity here in responding in faith and obedience, and somehow down the road, unbeknownst to us, in ways behind the scenes, provides? I think so. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 7 or 9, verse 7 says, and gladly rests on the great why of Christian generosity, that Christ himself, our Savior, Lord, grants the greatest treasure, demonstrated the ultimate in generosity in giving himself to save us. If there's a challenge to this passage, it's to be that generous, to become that generous Christian. Between you and God and you and God alone. One of the profound texts of the Old Testament, concluding the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 3, when God reflects on his own people. They didn't know it, they couldn't understand it, but he receives a chide from Malachi saying, why have you robbed me? Think of that. God's people, chosen, precious, were stealing from God. We dealt with that last week, just briefly. But it ends by saying, put God to the test. And I would say to us as God's people, put God to the test. You want to see generosity? Be generous. There's a number of ways to do that. You can be a generous person with your actions. You can be a generous person with your attitude. You could be a generous person with simple acts of kindness. How about free attention giveaways? Stopping long enough to see someone else's need and saying, "Can I help you with that? Can I help you with the groceries? Why don't we take your cart back? Can I buy you a cup of coffee?" The next time you go to Dunkin' Donuts, pray for the coffee of the person behind you. They'll be shocked. I end with this. Acts chapter 20, verses 32 to 35, Paul, speaking of his own life somewhat sheepishly, says, "Now I commend you," that is the leaders of the church of Ephesus, "and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." He's saying, this is to your best interest, he says. Speaking of his own testimony, verse 33, he says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel." He didn't need anything. He didn't want anything. Verse 34, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities." He says, "I paid my own way. I didn't put it on you to take care of me." Verse 35, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" Paul got it from Jesus, and he gives it to you and to me. Be that generous Christian. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and thank you for your goodness to us. We are all beneficiaries of goodness, the cumulative goodness expressed and shown to us, Lord, through the years, whether we saw it at the time or not. You brought somebody into our life and shared the good news. We responded in faith and obedience. We're thrilled. You gave it all. Certainly, Lord, we have to at least appreciate it for that. But now the onus is on us to be generous in response. We hear things like, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." But most of the time, or a lot of the time, we want people to do unto us, do for us, be generous to us. We have so much. Help us to let go of the things that we so desperately hold on to. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.